Well, I invite you to take your Bibles at this time and open to Romans chapter 11. Last week, we stepped aside from Romans just for 1 week, but the previous 2 weeks, we've been working through verses 11 through 32. And we've kind of given the survey and trying to work through the exegesis of the passage, and now we're coming back to focus on some of the features of the text that we weren't able to spend time on in the previous weeks. Today, I will read just verses 17 through 24. Verses 17 through 24 of Romans chapter 11. This is the word of the Lord. Actually, I'll start in verse 16. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Let's pray. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. Meanwhile, philosophies and ideologies of this world come and go. So help us to choose that which is eternal and to listen to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you know that I am a baseball fan. I love following the Red Sox. Been particularly delightful to do that this past week. I don't get a chance to watch many games during the year. I don't have the right channels. But I am able to watch most of the playoff baseball games, at least for the Red Sox, and that's been a very nice treat. One of the things that I've noticed, I've seen it I think in the past, but it seems to me that even more so this year, as I watch these guys play baseball, there's this expression that they will make when they've done something really good. They puff out their chest and start beating on it like this. And if I'm understanding it right, which I think I am, it's their way of saying, look at me, look at this great thing that I've done, look how strong I am. Now, I know that this sort of thing has always been a part of sports in some measure, but I've been struck as I've watched these men performing, and surely these are, you know, the best in the world at what they do, but I've still been struck at the blatant expressions of pride and of arrogance that I've been seeing. Which really shouldn't be anything particularly surprising, right? Look at our culture. We live in a culture and in a world that actually tells us pride is a good thing and you ought to have as much of it as possible, right? One of the great sins of our culture today is pride. It's openly encouraged. Children are taught from a very young age that they ought to have pride in themselves as though pride was something that needed to be taught, right? Just last weekend, we were driving in the car. We were going to stop by Paul's house. And Emma asked us in the car, what color is Mr. Baines' house? And I said, I'm pretty sure it's brown. She says, no, it's blue. I said, I really think it's brown. She said, nope, it's blue. And she said flat out, you're wrong, Dad, it's blue. We got there, and it was brown. And she said, I think the other side is blue. This little four-year-old had plenty of self-confidence in herself, even though she was absolutely wrong, and even when faced with the reality that she was wrong. Pride is rampant in our culture, it's rampant in our hearts, and this is true everywhere. We each go around thinking that I know best, and I am so great, and why doesn't everyone else realize it and tell me more often how great I am? This is our culture. The Bible teaches us that pride is a great sin, perhaps the greatest of all sins. You can make a good argument that pride is at the heart, at the root of every single sin that we commit. Because pride is when we exalt ourselves beyond what we really are. It's when we seek to glorify ourselves rather than the one who has made us. And every sin does this at some level, because in every sin I am saying, I will be my own master and not God. So there's pride at the heart of every sin that we commit. And so this is something that we need to be regularly thinking about in our lives, the pride, or the sin of pride. Now, it comes to a point of emphasis for the Apostle Paul here in the passage that we've read. We've looked at this illustration that Paul uses. He's describing the people of Israel, and he says it's like this branch, but they've been cut off because of their unbelief, but then the Gentiles have been grafted in, and he's using this illustration. But in the midst of it, there are some really strong exhortations against pride and arrogance, and that's where we're focusing in on today. For instance, in verse 18, he says, do not be arrogant toward the branches. He's saying to the Gentiles, don't be arrogant towards the Jews who have been cut off. Don't go say, ha ha, you've been cut off and we're a part of God's family now. And he goes on to say, the point is there's nothing in you that caused you to be grafted into the tree. So why should you think you have anything to be proud of? Says you were just a wild olive shoot. That is, you were dead. A wild olive shoot produces no fruit. It has no purpose. It has nothing good in it. It says, why are you boasting in that? And it comes up again in verse 20. It says, it's true, those branches were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. So what I want to do today, and Lord willing next week, is to think about this matter of pride. Excuse me. I started writing the sermon intending it to be one, but as often happens for me, it quickly turned into two. So what we'll do today is talk about kind of the theology of pride, I guess you might say. We want to look first at the danger of pride. Secondly, the evil of pride. And then third, some of the sources of pride that are common for us. And then, Lord willing, next week, we want to think about some of the cures, some of the remedies that Scripture gives to us for overcoming pride. So let's begin to work our way through this material for today. And as I said, we begin by talking about the danger of pride. The danger of pride. And we'll just get a snapshot of this, because there's so much that we could say, but rather than diving into all the details, I hope to leave you with just this kind of this basic sense of just how dangerous pride is. And we notice it in a couple of ways. First, notice how easily pride comes in. Notice how easily pride creeps into our hearts. It's so fast. It's incredible how quickly pride will enter into our thinking, our feeling, and our actions. Now, we are, of course, fallen, sinful creatures. We are born with a corrupt heart, and so we have this proclivity, propensity towards sin. But even then, pride seems to come in perhaps more quickly than any other sin. In fact, pride comes in so quickly that even in the Garden of Eden, even before anyone had a sinful nature, pride still came in almost just like that. Remember back to those early chapters in Genesis. Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, and they're told you can eat of every tree, but don't eat of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but instead keep and tend the garden and fill it and fill the earth. Then the serpent appears. Serpent, who is that great enemy of God, the devil. And the serpent comes in, and he wants to tempt Eve to turn her away from God and to get her to sin. Now, how does he accomplish this? He starts by asking different questions. He starts saying, well, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And Satan is trying to put the emphasis here on what's forbidden rather than the blessings of what she has been given. Right? He highlights the negative to try to make it look as though God is cruel and unkind in some way. And then he goes on to suggest, you know, God said you'll die, but you won't really die if you eat the fruit. Instead, you will be wise like God. You will be wise like God. And on the basis of this suggestion, Eve looks at the fruit. And she says, you know, it really does look good to eat. And so she takes a bite. But what's happened here is the pride has come in a couple of ways. One is Satan has convinced Eve to assert her own judgment in the place of God's judgment. God said, you shall not eat of it, for you shall surely die. And Satan says, okay, but I want to hear what you think. I want to hear what you think, because your opinion is just as important as God's is, and maybe even more. Isn't that pride? And then he tempts her. Not only does he want to hear her judgment, he says, you'll be wise like God. And so he's trying to get her to aspire to something greater than what God created her to be. Appeals to her pride. Satan makes God look harsh and restrictive. He suggests that she knows better than God. This is pride. Just like that, Eve falls right into it. Even without a sinful nature, all it took was this little suggestion from the serpent, and the pride came in. Brothers and sisters, if it can happen that quickly, that easily, in someone who does not have a sinful nature, how much more so with us? How much more so with us? You see the danger of pride and how easily we fall into it. After all, it just makes sense. Who doesn't want to be master of themselves? Who doesn't want to think of themselves as the smartest person in the room or the most righteous person in the room? Of course we want to think of ourselves in that way. It's always easier to think I am right than to think I am wrong. But that's pride. So it's dangerous because of how easily it comes in. It's also dangerous because of how subtly it works. How subtly it works. It creeps in without you hardly even noticing what has happened. You know, one of the great lessons in humility is what Jesus taught. He said, there were two men who went to pray. And you can read about this in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. It's two men went to pray. One is a Pharisee and one is a tax collector. And in that day, the Pharisees, they were the religious elite, and the tax collectors were looked down upon. And the Pharisee goes to pray, and he says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. I do this great thing, and I do that great thing, and Lord, I thank you. And then the tax collector comes along, and he beats his breast. Here we have pounding of the breast, but not in a proud expression, right? And he says, he can't even look up to heaven. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I remember hearing Pastor Baines preach on this passage, and he said it perhaps should be translated, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. The great sinner. That's me. And Jesus' point is clear. The Pharisee is the one who is proud, while the tax collector is the one who is humble. But here's what I want to point out. Isn't it so easy for us to start to look down on the Pharisee? Lord, I thank you that I'm not like the Pharisee. I don't parade my righteousness around. And there's pride. You see, even in being critical of someone who is proud, we are likely to fall into the sin of pride ourselves. And just as Satan worked subtly in Eve until she hardly realized what had happened and how she had been deceived, so it happens also to us. The sin of pride is so easy and it's so subtle. We must heed the warning of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Brothers and sisters, there is in my heart, and there is in your heart, the wicked workings of pride. We must never think that we are not guilty of this sin, or that it is not able to creep into our hearts. It happens so easily, and it happens so subtly, but we are all far more proud than we like to think. And perhaps it gets a little bit worse. This is really sad to think about, but we, as Christians, perhaps are even more guilty or more prone to the sin of pride than anyone else. You would hope that Christians would not be proud, or at least with regard to our faith, that we wouldn't be proud. But it's actually quite the opposite. Our faith, our religion, gives us a million more ways to be proud. And we do fall into so many of them. See, any time we start to think that we have pleased God, that we have done something to earn His favor, that we deserve the grace we receive, that, well, I'm a better Christian than that other person is. In all of these ways and in so many more, our faith actually becomes a source of pride for us. What a sad and tragic thing. Something for us to repent of. The Puritan Thomas Manton once wrote this. He's actually relaying something he heard from somebody else. He says, Christians are usually to blame for three things. So he's identifying three things that are common problems in Christians. He says, one, they seek for that in themselves which they can only find in Christ. Number two, they seek for that in the law which shall only be had in the gospel. And number three, they seek for that upon earth which shall only be enjoyed in heaven. I think it's a really insightful observation. God promises that we will receive all of our blessings in Christ, but we try to find them in ourselves. And God says that the law condemns, but the gospel gives life, and yet we keep going back to the law as though it gives life. And God says the blessings we will receive are focused upon heaven, and yet we act as though we expect those blessings to be upon us here on earth, in physical and material ways. And in all of these things, we get it backwards. But it's the first piece of that I'm especially interested today. It is in our pride that we think we can find in ourselves that which only Christ can do. That's why we sang that song just a moment ago. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not all that I feel or think or do. Nothing can give me peace with God except the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is warning about in our passage. He tells the Gentiles, you must not take pride in having been grafted into the tree, because it was not their doing. You did not graft yourself into the tree. But if they boast, they are essentially saying, look what I have done. But they didn't do it. It was what God did. See, this is the danger of pride. How easily it comes in, how subtly it comes in, and even for Christians, how quickly we fall into this sin. We take things that are a blessing from the Lord and we turn them into a source of pride. May God have mercy upon us. Well, I want to look next at what we might call the evil of pride. The evil of pride. See from Scripture some of the ways that the Bible describes what an evil thing that pride is. I have four things to say about this. First, and this really just picks up where we just left off. Pride is contrary to the gospel. Pride is at odds with the gospel. The gospel tells us that salvation is by grace alone. Alone, alone, nothing else. This is one of the great cries of the Reformation. The Roman Catholic Church had taught that salvation was by grace and by our cooperation with grace. Yes, God gives you grace, but you join in with that grace, and together you are saved. And the Protestants read the Bible and they said, no way, that cannot possibly be it. It is by grace alone, or else we all perish. And if it's by grace alone, then boasting has no place. It is excluded. Right? How could we possibly boast in something or take pride in something that we didn't do? In fact, not only did we not do it, the only contribution we made to the whole process was our sin that we needed to be saved from. And so we can say with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6:14, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are proud, it is as though we are denying the gospel. May it never be so in our lives. In our pride, we practically deny the gospel. This is the first way we see the evil of pride. The second is that pride is an insult to God. Pride is an insult to God. It is an attempt to reverse places with Him, right? That's what we saw when we talked about Eve in the Garden of Eden. She wanted to be in the place of God. She wanted to be the one to make judgments about what is good and what is not. She was not content with God's judgments. She no longer submitted herself to God, but asserted herself over Him. Now again, how can that be anything but an insult to God? For His creation, which He has just made and given all of these blessings to, placed in a beautiful, wonderful garden, for that creation to then rise up against the Creator and claim to be greater than the Creator by claiming sovereignty over themselves. You could go back to Romans chapter 9 and use the question the apostle asked there. Will the vessel say to the potter, why have you made me this way? No, the potter is the one who has sovereignty over the vessel. God is the creator and we are the creation. But every time that pride rises up within us, we are insulting God. We're not only saying, I know better than you, God. We are even saying, God, you've done something wrong. You should have done it like I did. The other way this insults God is that we take something that He has done, but we try to take credit for it, right? We are in the process of building a new home right now. There are all kinds of skilled workers doing things in the home. When it's all completed, I won't be able to give someone a tour of the house and say, look at this fine craftsmanship that I have done. See the skill I used in making this thing or that thing. No, I can say, well, we spent a lot of money, but somebody else did the work. And we can't take credit for that. I didn't do it. But that's how we treat God whenever we try to take credit for the things that he has done, and it's an insult to him. So there's the second way we see the evilness of pride is that it's an insult to God. A third way is that the Bible teaches us that God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud. He is set against them. You actually find this in two places, in James chapter 4, verse 6, and 1 Peter 5, verse 5. And both of those are actually picking up on a verse from Proverbs. It says, God sets himself against those who are proud. He opposes them. He resists them. Now, our pride is setting ourselves up against God, right? We've already established that. But now we learn not only do we set ourselves up against God in our pride, but then God returns by setting himself up against us as well. And if you know anything about the God of the Bible, you ought to know this is a terrifying place to be. To have the Almighty God who knows all things, can do all things, and who is everlasting, for him to be set against us is the worst place to be in all of the world. It is far better to have Satan opposing you than to have God opposing you. Let us have every nation on earth and every person in the world, even our own family, set against us. And it still is nothing compared to the fearful and dreadful place of having God set against us. Pride is evil, must be evil, if God sets himself in opposition to the proud. The fourth way we see the evil of pride is that pride will damn you. Pride will damn you. It will condemn you. A well-known verse in the Bible, although it's sometimes quoted incorrectly, is Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride leads to destruction, to failure, to judgment, to condemnation. Right? What happened to Eve and to Adam in the Garden of Eden after their proud rebellion against God? God spoke a curse upon them, declaring their guilt and passing his judgment upon them. From that day forward, death reigned through Adam. You know, we see this proverb playing out in life at times, don't we? We see those who are proud who fall flat on their face. But it doesn't always happen that way in this life. But in eternity, it is guaranteed that those who remain in their rebellious pride against God will receive destruction. Surely pride is an evil thing before God. We've thought about the danger of pride. We've thought about the evil of pride. Now I want to begin to describe what I've called the sources of pride. Some of the things in our lives and in our world that most regularly become sources of pride for us. Much of this section is inspired by a chapter on pride in the book Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges. I recommend that book to you. I meant to bring my copy of it to show you, but I've forgotten to do that. Really has an excellent discussion of the sin of pride. The book, again, is Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges. First area in which we may be proud. I'll try to work through these fairly quickly. I have several of them. We can be guilty of pride in doctrine. Pride in doctrine. It is very easy to think that I have everything figured out, and then to parade that supposed knowledge and doctrinal precision before others. And then, from there, we begin to look down upon other Christians or other churches as though they are inferior because they don't have the doctrinal stature that we think that we have. And any church and any Christian can be guilty of this. There is even a sort of doctrinal pride among those who are anti-doctrine. Right? Anybody can be guilty of this. But perhaps it applies a little bit more to a church like ours. We have a much larger statement of doctrine than most churches do. Right? We have a whole booklet we give to people. Most churches' websites, you find a website, the page on the website, and it's a few paragraphs. We have a whole booklet. Our sermons, our Bible studies are heavily filled with doctrine. Many of us have a significant number of books in our personal libraries that teach doctrine. What does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. Which is not to say that knowledge is a bad thing. Of course not. In Romans 12, verse 1, we'll be told we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. That happens as we learn, as we grow in knowledge. Of course, it's not saying knowledge is bad. But we cannot overlook the temptation that arises when someone has knowledge or even just thinks that they have knowledge. So let us be careful to pair our knowledge or our doctrine with humility and with love, so we do not fall into the error of pride in doctrine. Second source, we might call it the pride of self-righteousness. Pride of self-righteousness is taking pride in the good life that I have lived, the good things that I do. This pride is thinking, I am righteous, I am godly, I am spiritual. This is the person who thinks that they have achieved some good before the world and before God, and that they have done it by themselves. This was one of the forms of pride rampant among the Israelites, at least among the Pharisees, that one of the reasons why they are cut off in this illustration, cut off from the tree, because of their pride. They thought they were so great because of their heritage, because of all the extra laws that they made and would keep. But there was something lacking, something greater lacking. But there's something of this in all of us, something of this self-righteousness within each of our hearts. I think it's often a challenge for those who have grown up in the church, those who have always been pretty good. I obey my parents, and I did what my teachers told me to do in school, and I've grown up being taught roughly to do what is right, and I never got in really big trouble. I usually had a good reputation, and out of that comes pride of self-righteousness. And it's because it's so easy to take outward obedience and make it seem as though that equates to an inward obedience as well. And again, to think that we have done it ourselves. But this is the kind of thing that happens anytime we compare ourselves favorably with someone else, right? We start thinking, boy, glad I'm not like that person. That's the pride of self-righteousness. Third source of pride would be the pride of achievements. This is where something has been accomplished by us, some kind of success. It could be in jobs, in sports, in gaining a position of prominence in the community. It can be in becoming wealthy, raising good kids, fill in the blank, whatever kind of achievement. And we think, wow, look at this marvelous thing that I've done. Most other people haven't been able to do it, but I did. We pat ourselves on the back and say, wow, I really did a good job, didn't I? This too is pride. Pride in our achievements. We forget our Creator, who has given us the abilities that we have and who has sustained us. The next source of pride, I'm not sure what number I'm on now, it's either 4 or 5. There can be pride from our family, our nation, or our heritage. This is another one of the forms of pride that the Israelites had. They thought, well, because I'm part of a certain family or a certain nation, that gives me the right to boast. We're not like all those filthy Gentiles. We are God's chosen people. We are the people of Israel, the children of Abraham. Paul's been trying to show over and over now for several chapters that merely being an Israelite did not give anyone a reason to boast. In fact, on the contrary, what he's been showing is all it does is give someone a rich history of people who have turned away from God despite his kindness to them. That's the heritage that the Israelites had. History of people turning away from God. But we also can take sinful pride in our families or in being American or in our ethnicity. But we are not better than other families, other ethnicities, or other nations simply because of how we are born. It's pride to think that. Finally, in these sources of pride, it's what Jerry Bridges calls the pride of an independent spirit. The pride of an independent spirit. And the idea here is many of us, maybe we should say all of us, each of us, many of us have a spirit in which we simply don't want anyone else to be able to tell us what to do. I want to have complete mastery over my life. Friends, God never created us to be autonomous. He created us to learn submission to whatever authorities he places over us. This spirit is often present in teenagers and young adults who are unwilling to listen, unwilling to be taught, who are resistant to authority. But it can be found just as easily in adults as well. And in my opinion, this independent spirit is rampant here in America. Someone put the idea into our heads that no one may ever have authority over us unless we give our consent to be governed. This is an idea that is thoroughly unbiblical and manifestly so. Do children have the right to choose whether or not to be governed by their parents? Of course not. Do we have the right to choose whether or not to be governed by God? Of course not. And yet we have adapted this attitude that no one has the right to tell me what to do unless I give them the permission to have that right. Friends, this is nothing other than a blatant example of pride. God is the one who sets every authority in place. At times, he allows that to be through a democratic process. But let us not get it into our heads that we have by nature a natural autonomy to all authority, either human or divine. It just isn't so. And so I believe this independent spirit is one of the chief culprits in the sources of pride that we may fall into. I'm sure there are more sources that we could list. Certainly there are many of them. Sinners that we are, we will find a way to turn almost anything into a source of pride. But let us pray for God to reveal our sin to us so that we might turn away from it. I trust this is one of those messages where we find the Bible cutting deep into our hearts. I hope that's been as true for you as it has been for me. But this is another one of those areas where we are to be intentionally and decisively countercultural. Let us not give in to the cry of our day to be filled with pride. Rather, let us pursue humility before the Lord and before others. And of course, the purest expression of that is when we bow ourselves at the feet of the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Redeem me. Save me from myself. May God give us the grace to do that. As I realize we're ending on a heavy note. But Lord willing, next week we'll spend the entire sermon considering some helps for this great sin of pride, and I hope you'll be able to be here again for that. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, our hearts have been revealed today, and we find that they are filthy with sin. Would you please cleanse us and wash us? Would you please grant us humility and grant us joy in that humility? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.